Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
That's a great walk-up song, I'm not going to lie. Hey, if you've just walked in for the first week, we're wrapping up our mixtape series today, and this whole series has been about taking popular songs and culture, the messaging from those songs, and really asking the question, what does God's word have to say about that message? What's God's word got to say about that truth? And it would be impossible to do mixtape without pulling a little bit of Drake out, who is obviously topping the charts. And I want to ask this question. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 21, because I'm going to jump there in a few minutes. But a question maybe some of you have asked before is this. What is God's plan for my life? Have you ever asked that question? Would anyone be honest enough to say, like, yep, I'm wondering what that is, right? What is God's plan for my life? Huge question, massive implications. And when I think about Drake's song, God's Plan, the story around this song, he actually took the video budget, which was $1 million, and he went down to Miami, and he said, roll the cameras, and the video for the song is literally him distributing $1 million cash around Miami. That's why everybody was so happy in the video. And it's really this idea that this is God's plan, like I've made it, like I'm prosperous, I'm blessed, I've got wealth. And the truth is for many of us, when life is good and we feel like we're walking in blessing and we feel like everything's coming together, we're usually pretty quick to go, oh, this is God's plan, because it feels good, right? It's the idea that so many people have around the Christian life, that if you're a Christian, then somehow everything's just going to come together. And if bad things happen, then maybe that's because you're walking out of line with God, or maybe that's because you're out of his plan. And what I want to do this morning is really speak truth into that mentality. Because the reality is, plans change all the time. And sometimes we have control of those plans, sometimes we don't have control of those plans, but what do we do when the plans don't work out? What do we do when we don't really know where to go to school, or if to go to school at all? This is for those of you that are out of high school. You're in high school, middle school, you gotta go to school, there's no question. But where do I go to college? And how do I know which college to go to? Which one is in God's plan? What about a career? Like, how do I know what I need to give the next 40 years or 50 years of my life to in terms of work? Or who do I marry, right? Like, who do I date? Is it him? Is it her? How do I know? Like, is this God's person for me, right? Like, when it comes to kids, when it comes to where to live, like, these are huge questions that we go, man, what is God's plan and how can I know his plan? Maybe another way to flip that question is, what is God's will for my life? How can I know his will for my life? And so often we get caught up in these questions and not really knowing if we're walking in his will or walking in his plan or not. And what I want to do is preach a message this morning that I decided to title, When Plans Don't Seem to Pan Out. When plans don't seem to pan out. The reality is that for some of you listening right now, you're currently navigating a situation where your plan didn't work out. Or you're connected to someone whose plan didn't work out. You're dealing with circumstances that didn't iron out or pan out the way that you thought they would. And it's easy to get discouraged in those moments, and it's easy to get derailed in those moments, and it's easy to get really disappointed in those moments. And I think it's important that I say this today as your pastor. This one's close to me today, this message. It's been a hard week. I can tell you today, standing here, that I've never been more convinced that the local church truly is the hope of the world. And it's broken, but it's also beautiful. And the way that so many of you this week have ministered to me and ministered to so many directly affected, I just want to say thank you. I love you. And I'm thankful for the way that this church has been designed to love and serve every single one of us, because we need it in different ways. What do you do when life doesn't plan out the way that you want? How many of you guys have ever made a plan that you were really excited about that didn't happen? Anybody? Show of hands. I go back to my honeymoon, which, by the way, it worked out. But when I was planning my honeymoon, I was given advice. And the advice was this. You're going to plan the launch like into your honeymoon really well, like where you're going, the wedding, and then you go. But plan the entry back into life just as smoothly, like launch the plane, but land the plane. And so my mentality was, okay, when we fly out and we go to Sandals Resort, which is where we went, when we come back, the idea was when we get back to Charleston, I'll plan a night, like I'll make a reservation. That way it's not just like, okay, we get back and then it's just the hustle and bustle and load the car up and drive back to the upstate. So I tried to like take this advice and come up with a really good plan for when we got back from our honeymoon and we flew back into Charleston. Here's the problem. I set the reservation, but when we flew back into Miami, there was a long line called customs that I had no control over. And if you guys have ever been in this situation, you understand that there's hundreds of people in this line and there's like two security checkpoints. And I know, and Ashley knows, hey, we have a flight to catch to get home. And so as we stand in line, I'm like, hey, we're gonna miss our flight. I'm gonna go see if they'll let us pass all these people. Because I'm just arrogant enough to think that maybe I can do that, right? That I'm the only one that's got some place to be. So anyway, I walk over, got my book bag on, you know, walk over and I'm like, hey, I need to get to Charleston, you know, and, you know, thank you, sir. And I'm like, no, I got a reservation when I get there, which they could care less about because they're obviously at work. They kindly told me, get back in line. So I get back in line and I'm just, if y'all know me, I'm a planner. And so I'm really frustrated in that moment, even though I've got Ashley right beside me and she's like, babe, it's okay. Like if we miss our flight, you know, we'll get another one. She doesn't know yet that we have the reservation back home. So I'm in this inner turmoil waiting as we just go like, you know, cattle through this line. And then we finally get through it and I'm running, like jogging to our terminal. And when we get to the terminal, I can see the ticket counter and in the window back behind us, the plane's moving, right? And you know, like, that's not a good sign. But I didn't give up. I go to the counter and I'm like, hey, we're supposed to be on that plane. And she just, you know, that ain't gonna happen. And I remember how frustrated I got. Like I walked over and I like threw my bag like in this seat because my plan was ruined. Like there's nothing I could do about it. And I'm stuck in Miami's terminal because now everything's delayed to even get back to Charleston. And I think sometimes spiritually, it can feel that way. Like if you're anything like me, sometimes there's things that happen and it's so frustrating and it's so stressful and you wonder, man, why is this happening? Is God even aware? And if he is, then why is he letting it happen? For instance, like have you ever been in a situation where you go, man, I really liked the job that I was in. Why did I lose it? I really liked the relationship that I was in. Like, why did it fall apart? Like, I really liked that friendship. Like, why did they leave me relationally and leave me alone? What about that diagnosis? Maybe you got a health diagnosis that you just completely came out of left field for you or for somebody that you loved. Or maybe just the loss of a loved one that happened like that. Or the miscarriage, right? Like, the things in life where you just go, where did that come from? And how do I even respond to it? Like, what? Is God even aware? Does God even care? And if he does, then why is it happening this way? This story, this book, the 66 books in the Bible, you could put forth the idea that this entire book is really centered around this idea that God has a purpose for his people and the plans change all along the way. But God's purpose remains the same. Like the Old Testament, if you look at the Old Testament story, it's like we know the scripture, like God said, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. And we're like, yes, I believe that from Jeremiah 29:11. But if you look at the Old Testament, like over and over again, The plans that happen to God's people, either due to their own rebellion, their own sin, other people's sin, whatever, it's like, man, that doesn't feel that way along the way. But can I tell you that doesn't mean that what God said is wrong or not trustworthy? Like, his purpose is good for us and his plans are good for us, even though our plans change. John chapter 21 is really a story I want to focus in on this morning that has to do with this. And I want to read it in its entirety. This story is about seven disciples who are hanging out after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has gone to the cross, after Jesus has been buried, after he rose from the dead. And in his resurrected body, he's like appearing and disappearing and reappearing to the disciples. And on this particular occasion, he shows up by the Sea of Galilee. Let's read this together and then we'll break it down. John tells us in John chapter 21, verse 1, that afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. That's the seven disciples. They're hanging out together. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And then early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them while they were in the boat, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And then the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus had made them breakfast on the beach. I want to talk briefly about what we can learn from this story when we find ourselves in the midst of plans that just didn't work out the way we thought. What can we learn when life throws us a curveball that we did not expect? What can we learn from this whenever we had an idea of what the future was going to look like, but something took place to derail that, whatever that may be? How do we respond and what can we learn from this story? And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to, because you might not currently be in a trial and you may not currently be dealing with something difficult, or you may not currently be in a season of discouragement or disappointment. But I do want you to know this, that as you follow the Lord and as you grow in your faith, there will be seasons. There'll be seasons that feel like that, and most definitely are that. And these principles can help you in that season. And the first thing I would say that this story cautions us against is this. And that would be that when discouragement comes, sometimes we can make emotional decisions. Sometimes we can run to stuff that we think will satisfy. But I want to encourage you not to let discouragement derail you. Don't let discouragement, particularly spiritual discouragement, derail you. What Peter does here, which, by the way, I think for these seven disciples, there's a lot of frustration that we don't talk about enough, right? Like, imagine for a moment, Jesus shows up 3 years prior to this, and he says, come follow me. And you latch onto that teaching, and you go, I'm in. I'm fully in. I'm a full follower of Jesus Christ for 3 years. Jesus, I will follow you into the miracles. I'll follow you into the ministry. I'll follow you into people ridiculing you and mocking you. And I mean, these guys were as in as it gets. And then one day, unannounced, really, Jesus is arrested, he's crucified, he's resurrected, and they're now kind of sitting on hold, right? Like, they don't really know what to do right now. Because yes, they've seen the resurrected Jesus. He's shown up. Thomas has been allowed to touch his nail-scarred hands. They've seen him walk into a meeting. They're having a meal with him. But at the same time, it's like, we're not yet in the book of Acts. We're not yet with the Holy Spirit. The church hasn't launched yet. So there's this intermediate of like, what are we doing right now? The plan that we signed up for isn't happening yet. And so they're frustrated, and I would imagine they're discouraged. Jesus is coming and he's going and he hasn't really told them what to do. And so what Peter decides to do in this moment is go, okay, well, I'm gonna go back to what I know best and what I was doing before Jesus came. I'm going fishing. And they go, well, if you're going fishing, we're gonna go fishing with you. And so all seven of them go get in this boat and they launch out into the Sea of Galilee, doing what they thought, you know what, we'll just go back to where we were before Jesus came altogether. They make an emotional decision. And what I love about it, that we find, John tells us, he goes, look, we fished all night. Verse 3 tells us, they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Any fisherman ever been out to fish and you just didn't catch anything at all? It's embarrassing. It's humiliating, right? It's like, that's not what you go out there to do. It reminds me back whenever I was in high school, I had a Dodge Neon. Do I have a support group of anyone else that had a Dodge Neon by chance? I loved that car. I think they stopped making it, but I loved it. And in the summers, I would work construction, building the high school, Somerville High School. And usually when we got off work, I couldn't wait to get home. I couldn't wait to get out of there. And where I had parked this particular day, I'd parked really close to the trailer in front of the job site. And when it was time to leave, I couldn't leave. I was boxed in. I had a work trailer over here, a truck over here behind me. And so the only way to even leave the property was to go straight forward, which wasn't a problem, except there was a big cylinder concrete parking block in front of me. And because I forgot I was not in the F-150, I decided, you know what, I'm going to run right over that thing and get out of here. The wise and prudent thing would have been to find the owner of these vehicles, but I was ready to leave. I was just like, let's get out of here. And so I did. In my Dodge Neon, I just went over the, and I was out, and I was driving, and I was good. I was like, yeah, show them. And what I failed to realize is that behind me from Somerville High School all the way down Central Avenue to Five Points in Somerville is a trail of oil. Because what I did was knock the entire oil pan off my vehicle. And so as I'm sitting in a stoplight, my Dodge Neon just breathes its last, And I don't really know why. And I look in the rear view and I can see the line. I made an emotional decision in frustration and I would say discouragement. And I ended up paying a price. Let me encourage you with this. Oftentimes in life, when we get discouraged or we get disappointed by either God not doing something that we thought he would, or we get discouraged or disappointed because life throws something at us that we never saw coming, sometimes we can make some really irrational and emotional decisions and end up paying a price. Like, can I just encourage you, before you make that next big decision, take time and ask the Lord what he wants you to do with that. Like, spend some time in prayer before you just jump ship on a job or jump ship on a relationship or jump ship in some kind of move. Like, can I just encourage you to seek godly counsel in your life? And you go, what is godly counsel? It's the men and women of faith around you. It's maybe your small group or your family dinner group or those brothers and sisters in Christ you really can confide in. Like, ask them, like, hey, what do you see in me, or what do you see in this situation, or how could you guide me as I move forward? Because the worst thing that any of us could ever do is go, you know what, I know better than what the Lord knows for me, so I'm just gonna go do it. I promise you it'll lead us to ending up empty, and that's exactly where the disciples are in this story. They got nothing. And verse 5, John tells us that as the day begins to break, right? Or verse 4, it's early in the morning, so they're out all night. And early in the morning, the light begins to come in, and it's real foggy, and Jesus is actually on the shore. And so we have Jesus now, it enters the story, and all of his disciples are out in the boat, and they don't really know that it's Jesus because they can't see him. Which leads me to the second point I want to encourage you with, that in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through, in the midst of whatever mess you're dealing with, don't miss God in the midst of the mess because he's there. And church, I want to encourage you with this right now in this current season that we're walking in together. Don't miss God in the midst of this mess, because he's here. Sometimes it can feel like, man, whenever tragedy hits or trial hits or difficulty comes or disappointment comes or discouragement comes, we look and want to blame a lot of things, but I want to encourage us to go, man, what's God trying to teach me right now? Because God's in the midst of this, and if there's any deception of the enemy, it would be, well, God's unaware, he's distant, and he doesn't care. And that's not true. In fact, for the believer, there's nowhere that you can go that God's not there. And there's nothing you can do that he doesn't care about. See, these disciples are out there fishing, completely unaware that it's Jesus. They can't even see that it's him on the shore. I imagine if they did, they would have reached out. They would have said something to him. But what I love about this is that Jesus speaks to them in this moment. Like when I think about my own life and my own spiritual journey, my own week, my own morning, God has taught me more in the difficult days than he has in the great days. Like I think about Psalm 23, where the great psalmist, the great king, the great shepherd David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because my shepherd is there with me. Church, can I tell you, your greatest development is probably gonna happen in the valleys of life. That's where the grass is. It's not on the mountaintop. The rivers, they're in the valleys. Yeah, they flow from the mountaintops, but the water's in the valleys, the fruit's in the valleys. And you may feel like, well, I feel shadowed right now and I can't even gear up for the next climb that's ahead of me to get up that mountain. Can I just tell you, don't rush through the valleys that sometimes God allows us to walk through, because he's trying to teach us something. And right now, maybe God's trying to teach you something right now in this valley. Teach you about how good he is, and teach you about how present he is, and teach you about how aware he is of whatever it is that you're walking through. God is here, and there is no place you can go and no place I can go that he's unaware and doesn't care. I think about the messes that we have to deal with. There's messes of relational damage that we have to walk through. There's messes of deaths. There's messes of miscarriages. There's messes of job loss. There's messes of you name it. Like, if I went across this room and said, man, what are the messes and the difficulties you're dealing with? They would be vast. But God's present and he cares. And he hasn't turned his back on you. These disciples are fishing. They hadn't caught anything. And as they start to come toward the shore, I love it, verse 5. Jesus says, have you caught anything? And he says, friends, have you caught anything? I love that. I love that he's not mad at them, that they weren't where they were supposed to be. I love that he hasn't abandoned them. He says, hey, friends. It was as if he says, hey, boys, y'all caught anything? I think he's making fun of them, honestly. I'll be honest with you. That's the Jesus I know. I think he's laughing with them. It's kind of like this week on Tuesday, I think hunting season opens, right? Some of y'all are probably planning to go. We had somebody in the first service like, woo! I'm like, man, you're going to get camoed up and go out in 98 degrees heat. And shoot a skinny deer, you know? But I think about the times, like, I've gone hunting and I've come home, you know, and Ashley's like, babe, did you catch anything? Like, I wasn't trying to catch nothing. I was trying to kill something. But, yeah, no, I didn't catch anything. You know, there's nothing more humiliating than when, like, you go fishing or you go hunting and, like, you don't kill or catch anything. And that's exactly what happens here. These guys are humiliated as they come up to the shore. And Jesus kind of says, like, hey, how'd it work? How's your plan working out? Like, did you catch anything? And I'm just reminded, like, Jesus said these exact words to his disciples, like, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Like, you can't even catch a fish without me. And I think he's trying to prove a point here. And what I love is that he speaks into it. He doesn't say, like, hey, you messed up, or hey, you've abandoned ship, or hey, you're going back to what was. But he's like, no, hey, why don't you try throwing your nets on the other side? He goes back to the very miracle in Luke chapter 5 that he used to call Peter to himself. He says, look, put the boats on the other side and see what happens. And when they do, they throw the nets out, and there's this massive haul of fish that comes in. They later count them on the beach. It's 153 huge fish that come into this net. And it's as if Jesus is saying, look, If you'll just listen to me, my plan works. If you'll just follow what I have to say, my plan works. I haven't given up on you, so don't give up on me. Listen, there's a proverb. I want to read it to you. Sorry, I couldn't find it in the first service, but I know it's in here. Many are a man's plans in his heart, but it's God's purpose that remains. Many are a man's plans in his heart, but it's God's purpose that remains. Can I just ask you about your plans, whatever plans you have? It's so easy to get locked into a plan, a 1-year, 3-year, 5-year, 10-year plan. Individually, career-wise, marriage-wise, family-wise, you go, this is my plan, this is my plan. And it's like, man, we can make all the plans that we want to make, but ultimately it's God's purpose that he's going to work out. That's Romans 8:28. We know this, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Jesus here looks at these disciples, and basically what he's saying to them is, look, I've got a purpose for you and it has not changed. When I called you to myself and I told you like what you were gonna be about, Peter, who he had already called Peter Rock, like upon this rock, I'm gonna build my church. Like, Peter, you're gonna be the leader of the early church. Like, that purpose hasn't changed. Even though the plans definitely changed, Jesus is going, no, my purpose for you remains the same. Listen to what I have to say. And so they cast their nets and they get these fish. And church, listen, I feel like I need to say this to you because this last week, Wednesday, when I was studying, I really felt like God saying this to me, and I want to deliver it to you. The enemy would want us, in the midst of discouragement and in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of feeling distant from him, the enemy would want us to dock our boats and pull up our nets and say, no, I'm good. Like, I'm done. And it would be foolish of me to think that we don't feel that way sometimes. Think I don't feel that sometimes? It'd be a whole lot easier to pull up the nets, not even listen anymore, dock the boat. Discouragement will lead you to that place. But I felt God saying to me so clearly, keep tossing your net out. Keep tossing your net out, Brandon. Tell the church, cast your nets. Yeah, there's tough times. There's difficult times. It's disappointing at times, but keep on casting your nets. The enemy wants you to quit. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That same vision statement, we want to see people far from God awaken to life in Christ. The enemy wants nothing more than to shut that down. And let me just encourage you in these days to not listen to the enemy's voice, but listen to the voice of the one whose purpose remains the same. When they catch all these fish, John looks at Peter. And John says to Peter, hey, it's the Lord. Like, that's the Lord. The one that just told us to do that with it, that's the Lord. That's Jesus. And we're found that Peter has to put his clothes back on because he's that guy, right? I don't know why he took his clothes off to fish at night, but whatever. Peter latches it back on and jumps in the water and swims to Jesus. And I love this, that it took John telling Peter who Jesus was. Can I just tell you, church, there's going to be seasons where God is going to use your faith to help increase someone else's. There's going to be times where you need to point other people to Jesus. You got to remind them who he is. You got to remind them what his voice is. You got to remind them that he is good, even though circumstances are not. You have to remind people that his voice is worth listening to and he's worth following, even though it may feel difficult. John looks at Peter and says, hey, that's Jesus. And Peter, desperate for the relationship and desperate to get back to Jesus, doesn't wait for the boat to drift into the shore. He jumps out and he swims. Why? Because those who were desperate for grace can't wait to get there. And that's exactly what happens with Peter. The boat follows suit. They get to the shore. Jesus already has breakfast made for him over a fire. And in that conversation, he restores Peter and he reminds the disciples of the work that they have to go do. Because his purpose remains. I just wonder, for you today, what would happen if we had that same confidence in God's goodness? If we had that same confidence that his voice was trustworthy? If we had that same confidence that he's good no matter what we're navigating through, whatever trial we may be dealing with in our home, Like the times that you feel like you're failing as a parent, God's good. He's still got principles on how to parent and how to raise your kids. The times that you struggle with trust, you go, man, I don't know why this is happening, God. What would happen if we had the same level of confidence to listen to his voice and go on following his word? What would happen if we put people around us that encouraged us to keep listening even when we wanted to stop? What would happen if we put people around us that prayed for us in difficult days rather than encouraged us to turn away? I think what would happen is our confidence would increase in the goodness of God and in the faithfulness of God. And we'd find that his voice is worth trusting. That's what these guys found out that night. I want to wrap it up by praying for us as a church. We're going to sing a song in just a few moments. It's called Firm Foundation. We've sang it before. And it speaks to the need to have our lives fixed upon Jesus Christ as our foundation, because he's immovable, he's unshakable, he's faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, he will be forever. And so before we stand and sing that song as a declaration of just hope and confidence, I want to pray for you and I want to pray for us as a church. Because the truth is, for some of us today, we need to run back to Jesus in such a way. In desperation, we need grace. For some, we need to find purpose in our relationship with him. Some of you are here today going, man, I've never actually clung to Jesus. And today God might be saying, hey, give your life to me. I'm worth following and I'm worth listening to. Maybe today for some of you, you just need prayer for whatever you're currently navigating with, whatever trial you're carrying, you need prayer this morning. And we're gonna have our prayer team in place in just a few moments. And I would encourage you to step out and get prayer. But whatever it is that God may be leading you to this morning, let's just pray right now for just obedience as the Holy Spirit moves in this room. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you do use all things. You do work in all things. God, for the times that life happens and we become discouraged, we become disappointed, we become derailed in what we thought was gonna take place, God, I pray that we would just remember your purposes for us remain the same, to know you, to love you, and to worship you. So this morning, God, I pray we'd be reminded to do that today. As we stand in a moment and we sing, God, and your people respond, I just want to lift up this prayer team who's going to be praying over people. God, some are incredibly broken. Some are hurting. God, some are on the mountaintop of their life right now, and we give you praise for that. But God, right now, I just pray that you would infuse courage and confidence and hope into your church. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Would y'all stand to your feet all across the room in the back? We have prayer team members in the front. We have prayer team members. We have communion stations in the back. If you'd want to step out and take communion, for those of you that's believers, you want to be reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus this morning, I would encourage you to take communion today. Maybe there's a prayer request that you have that you'd want to leave on the cross today. Please step out and respond in that way. But let's worship and let's sing this song from a place of hope this morning and a reminder that our lives need to be founded on Jesus Christ.